You're listening to Proven Perspectives, a podcast with John Hawkins, the founder of Leadership Edge Incorporated. I'm Laura, John's daughter, and in each episode, we will explore a topic related to life, leadership, or mentoring. Through nearly 50 years of faith in Christ, John has learned proven life and leadership perspectives that will equip listeners for a lifestyle of leadership in their marriages, families, careers, communities, and churches. Good afternoon, Dad.
Hey, Laura, it's good to talk to you again.
Yeah, great to talk to you too. So today we are starting the second part of our two-part series on disappointed by God, disappointed with God. So, Dad, we kind of set up the foundation for understanding like how we move through disappointment with God last week. And so that was some of the practicals. This week, we're going to be talking more about what the Bible says about a right way to move through disappointment. And then kind of maybe what some of the how our thinking can be off and how our theology can be off in that. So I'm excited for this episode. I wanted to ask if you would start us off by talking a little bit about this quote from your paper. It says, "The reality that we need to learn to love is this: God's ultimate purpose is not to sustain, prosper, or fulfill us in the way that we expect. He sustains, prospers, and fulfills us in ways that fit with his ultimate purpose, which is revealing and declaring his glory through accomplishing his sovereign purposes." So tell us a little bit about that quote.
Well, God's ultimate purpose is not to sustain, prosper, or fulfill us in the way that we expect. And I think that you can learn that through life, or you can learn that through the book of Job. So those are the two ways you can learn it. I think that through life that proves to be true. I think that in the book of Job it's kind of put under a microscope for us to just kind of peer into. But, you know, God loves us. He is deeply committed to us. His commitment to us is unfailing. It's a commitment of mercy and grace and compassion and forgiveness and all of that. But it's not in the way that we think it should be, in the way we expect. And so the second phrase, he sustains, prospers, and fulfills us in ways that fit with his ultimate purpose, which is revealing and declaring his glory through accomplishing his sovereign purposes. Our family has a friend who Laura knew growing up, a woman who now is with the Lord, named Sid Mysel. And Sid was just a very godly young adult woman, single adult woman, who believed that God was calling her to serve in a very difficult Mideastern country that was very antagonistic to Christianity. And Sid was just the picture of a humble, submissive, godly woman following God in the adventure that God had called her to. And one day, from that, she was martyred for her faith in the Mideast. And so we look at the life of Sid and we think, you know, was God right to her? Was God good to her? How did that all work out? And we think that, you know, if the goal was that Sid's life ought to go this way, and so as long as it goes this way, then everything's fine. Then this is a nightmare, and this is just, you know, something that's just clearly out of control. If we think, no, God is affecting his purposes, and even in those evil things that he allows to happen in life, even the taking of the life of a godly young woman, but that he's accomplishing his purposes, and even in that, Sid's good is at play, and that now she's with him. And though her life did not go the way we thought it ought to have gone, God was in control, and God has worked out his purposes. So he loves us, and his purpose is to care for us. but it's not always to care for us in the way that we expect, and we have to learn to deal with that.
Yeah, that's really good, Dad. One thing that I hear you saying is that we have to be willing, I mean, it, both in some, you know, some more life and death situations, like the example you just gave with Sid, and then also in, you know, typical daily life, be willing to examine what our expectations are. And I love how, I mean, that's something that we really have to rely on God to be able to see clearly, because I think it is so easy to, you know, to assume that, of course, kind of like your example you gave last week with your career of like, well, of course God would want you to, you know, be doing this thing that seemed more God-honoring, or of course it would be God's will for, you know, this thing to happen for my kid or whatever. So I think it's so good that you're tying it back to scripture and kind of what does God actually say, not just what makes sense to me. Can you, in your paper, and by the way, for the listeners, this talk is based on a paper that we will be linking in the show notes. And Dad, in your paper, you talk about a quote from the ESV Study Bible on Job. Can you read that quote and then what you pulled from that?
Yeah, this is in the notes in the introduction to the book of Job in the ESV Study Bible. And when I read it, I just was like, yes, you know, and what it says, the quote begins with this: though God is intensely concerned about humans, he does not always answer their most agonizing questions. Hmm. The book, Job, as a whole, illustrates that a full understanding of God's reasons for events is not a prerequisite for faithfulness amidst troubles. Terrible suffering. So I'm going to read that again. Mm-hmm. The book Job as a whole illustrates that a full understanding of God's reasons for events is not a prerequisite for faithfulness amid terrible suffering. And mm-hmm. I think what the authors are getting at there is Job, just horrible suffering, you know, losing everything he had, losing his kids, you know, just being horribly stricken with these horrible illnesses. Mm-hmm. It all comes upon him with no reason given. Mm-hmm. And even when God shows up at the very end, God doesn't explain any of it. Huh. He basically just says to him, he says, you know, Job, stand up and face me like a man. And he just starts talking about, where were you when I created this? Where were you when I created this? As I roll over the ocean today, where are you? And he basically is putting both of them in their place, that he's the God Almighty and yeah. his father, and that Job is his creation, his child, and that God doesn't owe him an explanation.
Yeah.
And again, we can read that as seeming just kind of cold and everything, but I think what we don't realize is just how subtly it's built up into our heart that it's our place to stand in judgment of God.
Man, that's good.
And so if it doesn't go the right way, then he owes me an explanation.
Huh.
And God's just like, you know, I don't owe you anything.
Yeah.
You know, everything I give you is a gift.
Yeah.
And that's, we, as American Christians, we are so just consumed, just eaten up with a man-centered, me-centered view of daily life rather than a God-centered view of daily life. That it all comes from him and that it all is to be shaped around him. And so the last sentence in this quote from the ESV Study Bible says, further, Job's deep perplexity and questioning are not a provocation to God. And that's exactly right too, that though God is not obligated to answer us, and in the book of Job never really does answer Job, it doesn't bother him that we ask him.
Yeah.
It doesn't bother him that we are perplexed and pouring out our hearts before him.
Yeah.
But what does bother him And what really will misdirect us
is
if we cross a line to where then we're standing in judgment of God, and He ought to be this, this, and this, and if He's not, then I'm going to be this and this and this just to take care of myself or just to, you know, make sure I get what I want out of life.
Yeah. Right. No, that's really good. Well, and, you know, as you're talking, like, one example in my life that I can think of is I feel like, you know, to me it makes total sense. Like, of course God wants my kids to come to faith. And, you know, I mean, I think God, you know, God has so much love for my kids. And yet I think that I came to a season a little while ago where I realized I hadn't been trusting God with my kids and you know, all of that, and was really trying to control instead of putting my hope in God. And so I guess in that I can see that there are times where, you know, I mean, I think we all have things where from our past or experiences we've had, we have a hard time trusting God. And what you're saying is it's okay to ask questions and to want to understand. But then the other side of that is we can move into standing in judgment of God. So I guess, how do we know when we have moved from, like, honestly wrestling with something and crossed that line into, well, God, this has to be how it is, or, like, I'm going to try to take control or whatever? Does that make sense? Yeah.
Oh, yes, it does. And I think, you know, two pictures from the life of Christ come to mind. One is when He teaches us what we call the Lord's Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And as "My Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Mm-hmm. And so one question to us is, as we're just reeling over this disappointment,
mm-hmm.
is our heart still praying that prayer?
Hmm.
You know, "My Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." And Elizabeth Elliot used to say that every time we pray the prayer, "Your kingdom come," that usually what that means is, "And my kingdom be undone." So, your kingdom come, my kingdom be undone.
Hmm.
So one, just as we're reeling with the disappointment, as we're going to the God, to God with the disappointment, is in our heart still that first part of the Lord's Prayer? Another one would be Jesus in the heart of, or in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He's just crying out to God, you know, "God, if there's any other way that this can be done, please do it." But then He prays, "But not my will, but your will be done." And so is that the heart we have in this, where we're crying out to God and saying, "God, please, you know, if there's any way this could not happen or happen or whatever, please, God, but not my will, but your will be done."
Yeah,
I think it's those two kind of examples from Jesus that help us to see if we've crossed the line or not. And you know, I will throw this out. I've, by the grace of God, I've been a Christian almost 49 years now. And one of the things I've learned is I tend to keep going to God at times with why questions. Of God, why did it go this way? Why wouldn't you do this? Why, you know. And I've come to believe through the years that God's just not real into why questions. Like, it's not that he gets mad at them. It's not that He is wrong or evil for us to ask Him. But it just seems like He's not real interested or obligated to respond to why questions. And I, in my own life, have begun to think that every time I go to Him with a why question, He comes back to me with a "what now" question, meaning I'm wanting to stay here until He explains why. And He's saying, "Okay, granted this circumstance, what are you going to do now?" Mm-hmm. Are you going to trust me now?
Hmm.
Are you going to follow me now? Are you going to open your heart again to me now?
Mm-hmm.
So I keep wanting to ask why and kind of stay there until he answers.
Mm-hmm.
He keeps saying, you know, John, what are you going to do now?
Yeah.
Are you going to follow me now?
Yeah. Man, that's good. Well, and that kind of reminds me of, I mean, as you were talking, I was thinking of like the clause, like by God's grace, you know, to step forward. Like there are some things that it's just like, you can't do it in your own strength. You have to, I mean, I guess everything. But there are moments where you're keenly aware, like, you know, of just how much we need God's grace, both to even see where we're off track. Or I know for me, like, sometimes I can't even see it. And need God's help to even see it. And then, like, what now? We really have to have to rely on God to take the next step. Which kind of leads to the next question that I have for you. So, like, what are steps that we can take to, like, see where we're at as far as trusting God and putting our faith in Him, even after we're disappointed? I mean, one thing that you said was just the importance of looking at Jesus' example. So maybe that's part of it. Are there other steps we can take to kind of check our hearts?
Well, a couple of things, you know, have come to mind. One is just to ask God and ask, you know, Christian friends that are close to you or your spouse to help you see when you're standing in judgment of God.
Yeah.
And, you know, you could do it this way. You know, say if your wife's name is Rachel, you know, say, you know, Rachel, I'm really struggling with this right now. And I know that I'm kind of on the edge of, you know, wanting to stand in judgment against God with this. So would you help me as you see me go on from this disappointment, as you see me talk about it to you or to others, help me to see if you feel that I'm crossing the line and standing in judgment of Him. And then even just in general, you know, if you see there are times where I'm not just expressing disappointment, but I'm actually have crossed over into really kind of going after God's goodness and God's character because of my disappointment, help me to see that and to stop. And it kind of manifests in this way, you know, God ought to be this way.
Yeah.
And since He's not, I'm going to be this way. So God ought to have provided this bonus. And since He didn't, then I'm going to figure out another way to make it happen because I can't trust God. And so I'm going to trust myself.
Yeah.
So that's one thing you can do. Then I think whenever you see that you've crossed into standing in judgment of Him, or even that you're just really close to that, just humble yourself before God. And just, you know, on the one hand, just be so honest with Him. God, I am so disappointed.
Mm-hmm.
I am so hurt. I'm so lost with this right now.
Yeah.
And then if you feel that you have moved into, you know, like in some ways diminishing Him by your reaction, then repent of that and just ask Him to forgive you for questioning His goodness in this situation. You know, thank Him that He is God your Father who stands under no one's judgment, not even yours, but that He's absolutely committed to bless you as He deems best. And again, Romans 8:28, I think it's just one of the great anchors we have in the faith where it says, but God works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And even in the greatest disappointments in life, there will be a day that I will look back on this and I will see God brought good from it. And then I think the third one, and I just think regularly reading through the whole Bible is just one of the most healthy things you can do as a Christian.
Interesting, yeah.
And you know, I avoided that for decades, just thinking, that will just completely kill off my devotional life. It's just, it's going to be like dry and sterile and kind of like a daily dose of sawdust to swallow. And it's just going to, I mean, honestly, I just thought, I get that this is good for other Christians, but this would just kill me off until, you know, the first year I did it. And the reason I think that's, it's so good is because the Bible is really the Bible, and then Christ are the fullest revelations of God that we have in life. Mm-hmm. And so if that's true, then we need to grasp all the Bible says about who God is, and not just the parts that we like or that comfort us the most or that fit with our modern sensitivities and sensibilities.
Yeah.
And we have to read every bit of who the Bible reveals God to be. And it's going to force us to have to deal with some parts of Him and His leading that we just don't know what to do with.
Like, give me an example.
Oh, like when He leads the people of Israel to take the promised land after they've been in bondage in Egypt.
Yeah.
And this means that, you know, hundreds, probably thousands of people are going to be slaughtered.
Mm-hmm.
Just slaughtered.
Yeah.
And you have to deal with that. And and God doesn't apologize for it. Mm-hmm. He doesn't soften it. He does explain it in that, in His mind, these were people who were under His judgment, who had done evil and wrong towards Him, and they were deserving of His wrath and punishment. But even with that explanation, with our modern sensitivities and sensibilities, that just seems like, how could that be
totally.
God?
Yes.
And just immediately, we're just like, without even thinking, we stand in judgment of Him.
Yeah.
And we're just like, you know, or like in the old, in the prophets, you know, the prophecy books in the Old Testament, where with His own people, He at times gets so angry at their disbelief that He basically is saying, you know, I'm just going to snap their heads off. You know, He just is just, you know, violently angry at their ongoing disbelief and disobedience towards Him.
Yeah.
And we just don't quite know what to do with that.
Yeah.
And yet, if this is the revelation of who God is, then on a regular basis, we need to be dealing with all that He is and going to Him with all that He is, and just tell Him, God, I don't know what to do with this, but this is the God You are, and I want to get all of You and not just parts of You. And you know, Laura, one thing that's, this is kind of an aside here, but one of the things that's really helped me with the parts of God that I read about that I don't like is just to remember, this isn't just some cosmic, sterile God out there who's detached. This is God my Father.
Yeah.
And as I see Him doing things, saying things, bringing things about that I don't like, I can be okay with it because I know who He is. I know He loves me, and I know that I can trust Him.
Man, that's really good. So let me ask you just one real practical thing related to that. Like, is there a particular way, like if you're going to go through the Bible, the whole Bible, what is one way you would recommend to do that? Like, is there a best way in your opinion?
Like, well, you know, the different Bible apps, like is it YouBible or YouVersion? I can't remember.
Yeah, I think it's YouVersion.
Yeah, YouVersion. It has like 6,000 Bible reading plans on it, you know. I tend to like the ones that are the whole Bible that take a year to read. And I tend to like the ones that are arranged chronologically. So it's not just, you know, you read Genesis and, you know, you just read them as they appear in order in the Bible, but you read them as they were occurring historically, to where it kind of gives you a better historical view of it all. And I will say the goal isn't to read the Bible in a year.
Yeah.
The goal is to read the Bible. And so if it takes you a year, fine. If it takes you 2 years, fine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this isn't a race, but it is a reading through all that it says about who God is. Not just the parts I'm familiar with or that I like or that kind of are always comforting to me.
Are you done?
Well, I was just going to say, back to our topic of disappointed by God, disappointed with God, I think that reading through the whole Bible basically just is a speed course in this,
mm-hmm.
to where, you know, very quickly, even if you're at a time where you're just completely satisfied with who God is right now, as you read through the book all the way through the Bible, it's going to be kind of a speed course of taking you into places that you just don't know what to do with in terms of who God reveals himself to be.
Yeah.
And yet again, that's such a humbling, good place for us to be, to go with God with those things and to just talk with him and talk to more mature Christians about how do we come to understand who he fully is.
Yeah. And that's really good, Dad. Well, thank you. I think my big takeaways from this, one, I think actually I'm going to try to begin a Bible reading plan to get through the whole Bible. I've been in Galatians for a while, and maybe it'll be good to kind of go through the whole Bible. And then the Elizabeth Elliot quote or prayer of thy kingdom come and my kingdom be undone. Is that what you said?
Yeah, that thy kingdom come, my kingdom be undone, or thy will be done, my will be undone.
Oh, yeah.
You know, either one of those. It's like you can pray for one, you can't pray for both.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's really good. Well, thanks. All of this was really helpful. Any last thoughts from you?
Yeah, I hope that the effect of these two episodes on disappointed by God, disappointed with God, I hope the effect is one that maybe helps us to see some easy misdirection we as American Christians go down in terms of so easily standing in judgment of God when things don't go our way.
Mm-hmm.
But that coupled with just a deep, absolute confidence and that this God that we're wrestling to deal with is God our Father.
Yeah, that's good.
And he loves us beyond our comprehension.
Hmm.
And he is committed to us beyond our comprehension.
Mm-hmm.
And he owes us nothing, and he gives us, in a sense, everything. And the wrestling we have to do to come to understand him and to gratefully follow him is so worth it.
Hmm.
So I hope that's the spirit that these two episodes have conveyed.
Yeah, that's good. Like, that we can have peace instead of feeling spun up by it, but that he does love us and he's in control. That's really good. Well, let's end there. Thanks, Dad. And thanks, listeners, for joining us. And we'll be back in 2 weeks with another episode.
Listeners, if you would like to find out more about John's thoughts on life, leadership, and mentoring, please go to the Leadership Edge website at www.lead-edge.com. Or if you have questions or ideas of topics for future podcasts, please reach out to us at lai@lead-edge.com. We look forward to hearing from you.